Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
What I would like to begin this message with is a question for you guys. And for some of y'all, y'all won't have a clue of who I'm talking about. And for others of y'all, y'all will catch on very quickly. What do Captain Planet and organic body wash have to do with each other? They both hate pollution. I don't know if y'all were like me and you watched Captain Planet growing up, but it always began the same way. Earth, fire, wind, water, heart. And then Captain Planet comes out, and then there's this little rap song that they say at the end, which is kind of corny, but goes a little something like this. We're the Planeteers. You can be one too, because saving our planet is the thing to do. Looting and polluting is not the way. Hear what Captain Planet has to say. The power is... That is so blasphemous. I actually want to talk to you about a different captain this morning.
Yeah.
And I want to talk to you about the true captain of this very planet. The one who came from heaven to earth, but didn't just come from heaven to earth, but came to join heaven and earth together. This morning, I want to talk to you about what it looks like to be a planeteer, to be a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And this morning, I want to talk to you specifically about how to keep your life from pollution. This text today is all about how to clean our lives up so that that we can be ready for the coming of the captain. It begins in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. We're going to walk this text slowly. Stop. John the Baptist is described in detail in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John gives us a little bit more of his personality. It's in the Gospel of John that John the Baptist actually says these words: he must increase and I must decrease. I remember one preacher saying that John the Baptist understood one thing, that he was simply the groomsman and not the groom. That he understood that the church was not his bride. It was the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he came on the scene making it clear that I am pointing to a light, but I am not the light myself. John the Baptist in John's gospel gets us his personality. But in Luke's gospel, we actually get his background. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see that he was born of some elderly parents. I always think of Golden Girls ministry, and you can imagine Betty White having a baby bump, and that should just give you the picture of what happened in Luke's gospel, that Elizabeth herself got pregnant at her old age, and she gave birth to a son, a special son, a really significant son. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, would say he's the most important prophet to show up on the scene, and yet... When Zechariah had a chance to open his mouth and talk about his baby boy, the bulk of the message that he talks about is about how his baby boy is a mere pointer to the real boy. I don't know if you've ever had your own son, but I had my firstborn son. He's sitting right here, Mr. Aaron, on the front row. We call him Mini-Me for a reason. He has carried so much of my characteristics, and there's a lot of pride, a unique pride that I have in Aaron. Josiah put the Josiah on it. Great. Love my boy. Ain't no way in the world that I'm ever going to sing a song about how Aaron is supposed to point to another boy. But that lets you know just how important this other boy actually is. Just how important this child that would come actually is. And they're relatives. So you already know that there's supposed to be family competition. And yet in this family, even Zechariah, the father of John, knows that John is just simply a pointer to the greater son, Jesus. While Elizabeth gave birth to a child at an old age, that is very improbable. Mary gave birth to a child without ever knowing a man. That is impossible. And because of that, we now look at John the Baptist's life through the lens, not of simply what he did, but of who he pointed to. John the Baptist. But it says he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Stop. In other words, John the Baptist comes preaching in a place that ain't very comfortable. I don't know if you're sitting in very comfortable seats or not, but if you've been with us for a while, I've heard the complaints about y'all's back hurting. I don't even want to bring it up right now for our guests, because you're going to be like, it do hurt. I ain't feeling good no more. It's hot in here, and I'm going to be honest with y'all. It looks way cleaner than it ever has before. When we first got started, it was roach ministry a little bit here and there. And anybody here been here for that ministry? Anybody been here for that? Okay. And y'all made it through. Let's applaud the endurance and the perseverance. We got cleaning ministry happening here, and it looks a lot better. But even with all of that, we don't got no comfy seats. It's hot in here. Feels like the wilderness. And this is exactly the kind of place that John the Baptist decided to set up camp. He went not to the comforts of Jerusalem, but he went to the discomfort of the wilderness. And the text says something so beautiful. He had a simple message.
Yeah.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing that we're going to learn from John the Baptist is that we need to wash our dirty, stinky hands. The text says, repent. Say repent.
Repent.
Say repent.
Repent.
One more time, say repent.
Repent.
This word is metanoia or metanoia if you're actually a first century speaking Greek. But metanoia for all y'all Erasmian Greek speakers. And all of that means is that you have been called to change your mind. Change your attitude. Change the way that you think. And that's very difficult for a culture that tells you all day and even on Resurrection Sunday, do you?
Right.
How can you hear the words change your mind when you've been trained to be stubborn? How can you hear the words change your attitude when you've been trained to have a cocky swag? How can you hear the words change your posture when you've been trained to be self-exalting, self-promoting, getting your own followers? How can you hear the words metanoia, repent, when you've been trained to do the exact opposite, keep going? And yet the text is clear. John the Baptist didn't come to give a message that would feel nice and tickle our fancy. He came to give a message that he knew would confront our hearts and our flesh. Repent. The word repent is a heavy, heavy, heavy word, because the reason that he says to repent is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Say hand.
Hand.
Say hand.
Hand.
Say hand.
Hand.
This is beautiful language. Which means that the kingdom of heaven is so close, you can just reach out and grab it. I don't know if you've been ever so close. I was with somebody recently. I'm not going to say who his name is, Keyshawn. And this is my last time I'm going to make fun of my homie, because he really one of the godliest dudes I know. Can we celebrate Keyshawn? Y'all know Key. Thank you, Key, for being in another illustration back to back. But we was recently talking, we was just talking about how I had these crazy, crazy, crazy seats when I was in Philly. I got this hookup where I was like almost on the front row of every game. So I got to see all the players. You mean Steph Curry, when they was cooking with Kevin Durant and all of that. I got the chance to see them years with LeBron James and the Heat. I got to see like LeBron at his swollest, you know what I mean? And with Chris Bosh, who, I mean, both of them dudes look like I literally sat there and I was just like, y'all are the same species as me. You ever seen somebody like that? Like, you are the same species as me? Like, it just didn't make sense. LeBron just don't look real. And we got to talking, and then Key tells me that he got a chance to see Dwight Howard in person. And I was like, Dad, like, I got a chance to too, but it was a little farther away. He said, no, I was close up. And he said, like, his shoulders were so huge. He said, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I actually, like, reached out and just touched him. Now, he's engaged to be married, just so we clear here. But you get the point. He got so close to something that he never thought he would see in person that he just had to, couldn't restrain it, reach out and touch it. Can you imagine being on the scene when you hear that heaven is coming to earth and you can just merely reach out and touch it? Wow. Like, you don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to climb Jacob's ladder. You don't have to try to teleport up to glory. You don't have to try to build another tower. You can just reach out and grab it. The privilege of these people hearing these words should have made their hearts explode. Yeah. And yet, they, like some of you, don't really get how powerful that is. That holiness is about to touch unholiness. That perfection is about to touch imperfection. That glory is about to touch gloom. Like, that these two things are about to connect, that they're about to be re-wed just like they were in the Garden of Eden. This was a privileged position that these people were in, to be able to simply reach out and touch heaven. Well, the reason why the kingdom of heaven was at hand is because the King of Heaven was at hand. Yeah, yeah. And even if you couldn't technically, tangibly feel something of heaven, you have touched, if you touch Jesus, heaven itself. For he, as the God-man, is the connector of heaven and earth. He is the connector of godness and humanity. And because he came to the scene, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the King of Heaven is at hand. Amen. Now, I want you to notice the text. It says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, we're about to go to this text, but I want you to get the scene. The text is saying that John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness to get your stink, greasy hands ready for the coming of the kingdom is actually a fulfillment of a word that God had already given hundreds of years later. Yeah, huh. Hear me on this. You cleaning up your hands, stink, nasty, filthy hands. Anybody got a black mama in the just building? I just need to see one hand. All right. I grew up with a real, real, real old school down south Louisiana black mom. And you got to put the wheezy on it because my mom, some stuff she just didn't play with. And one thing she ain't play with is you putting your greasy hands on her new couch. I remember Pizza Fridays. I told y'all this story. I was so shy that I used to have to call. My mom would force me to call Pizza Hut on Fridays so I would talk to a stranger. And so a lot of times I just wouldn't call them and I just wouldn't eat. I just fast early, you know what I mean? I was just learning how to fast. But I remember getting them greasy Pizza Hut, pan pizza though, the pan pizza. I see that hand. I see that hand waving back there. And y'all, I ain't gonna hold y'all. I needed all the grease ministry. You know what I mean? Like, when you squeeze the crust and it just drip out. You know what I'm talking about? It's just something about greasy, good pan pizza. And I remember I would just be eating. I would get so caught up in the glory of Pizza Hut that I would just find myself going and chilling on the couch. Now, this is why I asked in the beginning if you had a black mom. Because black moms don't ask questions. No conversation. Like, did you know? Do I need to repeat my... None of that. Just a smack on the back of the neck. Boy, what is you doing over here? Nothing. I'm just sitting... You mean you brought your greasy, nasty hands and placed them on my new couch? Boy, get to the table, boy. Before I hurt you. Now, my mom ain't nothing but 5 foot, but I believed every single word that lady said. Why? Because it's something about newness that needs to be protected from pollution. The kingdom of heaven is where we are made new. This is why our tagline at New Creation Fellowship is the new is here. And the new is here because the King is here. And there is something about newness that needs to be protected from pollution. And so what John the Baptist is doing is saying, because the kingdom of heaven is new and pure, don't you put your nasty, greasy, rebellious, idolatrous, and adulterous hands on the kingdom of heaven. You clean yourself up before the coming of the King. I want you to feel the weight of that. I want you to feel the weight of this prophet's words, that you need to clean yourself up in order to meet the King. We'll come back to that. Now the text says the fulfillment of the prophecy, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You know what we got to do, New Creation Fellowship? We got to figure out where this quotation comes from. In other words, we have to, here's the word, search the scriptures. Yes, sir. So, I want us to go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 40. If you are new with us, I think we got like 3 Bibles up here at the front. If anybody need a Bible, like really badly want to follow along in the Bible. Otherwise, use your phone ministry if you can. But what I don't want you to do is just watch me read the text and you not read along. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 40. And the text begins at verse 1. Now remember, the only thing that is actually quoted is verse 3. But this is why we have to go back and hear the context, because there's so much more given here. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the who?
Lord.
How many capital letters are in Lord? All four. So when we see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is the tetragrammaton. This is the name Yahweh. This is the covenant name for God. This is not just Adonai, the Lord in general, but this is Yahweh himself. So when you see all four letters capitalized in Lord, you need to pay attention that he ain't talking about a sir that needs to be respected. He's talking about the God that demands worship.
Yeah.
Hold on to that. Make straight in the desert a highway, just in case you missed it, for who? Our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. That means all those who are humiliated will be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be made low. That means all who are arrogant will be humiliated. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the what? Glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now turn all the way back to Matthew again.
Yeah.
The text says, that this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, when you read this in the New Testament, you'll notice that not all four letters are capitalized.
Yeah.
Why? Because Yahweh is a Hebrew term that doesn't get translated like that into Greek. So in Greek, the term here is used is Kyrios. All of this matters, I promise you. Kyrios is the word Lord. And every single time that Yahweh is translated in the Old Testament into what is called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, guess what? Every time they translate the name Yahweh, they insert this word Kyrios for Lord. What is the point that is being made? The point that is being made is that the Jesus who John is preparing the way for is actually Yahweh of the Old Testament, the God of the scriptures.
Amen. That's good stuff, man. Yes.
This is why, once again, whether it's Muslims or J-dubs coming to your door or trying to holler at you, or even a particular sect of Hebrew Israelites, whoever it is, and they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus, you have a lot more than John 1:1 to go to. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right here standing in front of our face is a quotation about Yahweh, and when you think they will be talking about Yahweh, they actually apply it to Jesus as if to say they are actually the same person.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, when you realize that John's job is to prepare the way for Yahweh himself, you realize why Jesus said that there was no prophet greater than him. Do you know, when I was living in Des Moines, Iowa, it was real cold out there, especially in the winter, and it would snow really bad, like very bad, like horribly bad. And so I remember my appreciation for the salt ministry just grew, because I remember seeing them trucks just starting to pour salt on them roads before the snow even came. And when the snow would come, it would just melt that snow away as if to prepare the way for all the cars that would be on the road. It's funny to me that he actually calls you the salt of the earth.
Jesus.
Because maybe this is part of our job too. To go prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Go salt the streets. Go salt your job. Go salt your families. Go salt your communities. Go salt this place down so that it can prepare the way for the second coming of the Lord. Verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Why tell us that? Well, because in 2 Kings, there's a picture of Elijah, who also did the same thing. And Elijah, the prophet, was taken up in a whirlwind. If you read your Bibles, he's taken up in a whirlwind, and he's literally transferred from this place to heaven. And so there's this portrait of John the Baptist is like the second coming of Elijah. But now we got a question. Remember, we were talking about the Magi, and we said the Magi could be characterized in this way. They are pagan prophets and pagan priests. But we know that there's always going to be prophet, priest, and king. So when you have these pagan prophets and priests coming, they are looking for who?
King.
The king. Y'all rocking. Okay, so now, once again, we have a portrait of Elijah the prophet, who was a prophet of who? Yahweh, the Lord. So in the New Testament, now we have John the Baptist, and now we have to ask the question, who is he the prophet of? Once again, the text is trying to scream in front of us that Jesus is the I am that I am. He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament, and the portrait here is of a new Elijah coming to preach about the coming of the true Yahweh. Now, notice verse 5. I love this so much because this is prayerfully prophetic for New Creation Fellowship. It says, then Jerusalem and say all. Judea and say all. The region about the Jordan were going out to him. Stop. You mean to tell me them high sedity, real comfortable folks in Jerusalem were coming out to the stink, nasty desert? You mean all the region of Judea was coming to an uncomfortable place? You mean the whole region was coming to an uncomfortable place? See, what this teaches us is something beautiful from the crowd. And I need you to hear this from my mouth. The reason why the entire region is coming to see John the Baptist is because they knew they were unclean. Therefore, they were not coming to see a show. They were coming to get a shower.
Wow, wow.
If you're coming to get a show, this ain't the right place for you. We don't got the lights. Just got these. I ain't gonna hold you 2 weeks ago. I'ma just keep it funky with y'all. Don't got drums yet. Don't got a bass yet. Yet. Hopefully yet. Yet. But the God of heaven and earth has given us a message though. I'm so tired of sweating up here. I already sweat crazy as part of my nervousness from being shot. You know how tired I am of being hot in this joint? It's uncomfortable for me too. But listen to me. If you came to see a show, this ain't the place for you. But if you came to get spiritually showered, I'm telling you, every single Sunday, you will receive a cleansing. Every single Sunday, you're going to get a bath. Every single Sunday, you're going to get washed. Every single Sunday, you're going to get showered. Why? Because we preach the one who came to give living water and to cleanse us and purify us from all of our pollution. If we came preaching ourselves, then I don't know if you would get your shower. But if we preach Jesus, then you will walk away clean, clean, and more clean. Verse 6, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Stop. We talked about the fact that like dawn, they needed to get their hands washed. But now we need to talk about the fact that like dove, they need a shower. They got to get bathed. Now, anybody know you don't use the same John, the same soap for both? This is a side note. Don't do that. John don't work the same. All right, back to it. I know some of y'all just be using, applying both. Stop doing that, yo. It works on the ducks. Y'all know the duck Dawn commercial with the duck? Not humans, yo. Don't do that. But the text says that they came being baptized. But here's the language of the text. In Greek, this is a participle, which means that this gives understanding to what the previous word actually means. So in other words, they were coming being baptized, and then the question has to be asked, how? By confessing their sins. You see that?
Yeah.
So, as they're going to be baptized in, by the way, the Jordan ain't a pretty pool. Showing nasty, still to this day. It ain't cute. It ain't pretty. Like, it's not the cleanest place to get washed. It's not the cleanest place to get a shower. But when you know you're dirty,
yeah,
you don't care about all of that. I just know I need water. So they come in and they want to be spiritually clean. And the way that John instructs them to be clean as they're being baptized, by the way, is by this dirty word we don't like, confession.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Confession is not mere admittance. Like, yep, I did it. Confession is from the Greek word homologeo, which means homo, same, logeo, word, to say the same thing.
Yeah.
In other words, confession literally means to say the same thing about your sin that God does. Now listen to me, please, ladies, please, brothers, listen to me. There are a lot of us who want to get baptized and clean, but we don't want to confess our sins. And that is like, my friends, taking a shower with all your clothes still on. There's a part of getting clean that requires you to get naked. Vulnerable. Authentic. Real. Keep it a buck, a stack, a hundred. Like you have in the kingdom of God, there is no place for hiding. And if you really want to get cleaned, you're going to have to apply the soap of confession. There's no other way. And some of us, anybody ever seen Arrested Development? This is going to cast maybe 1% of y'all. Okay. There's this dude named Tobias on the show. He's called a never nude. So there's this one scene where Tobias, a never nude, and it's exactly what it sounds like. He never gets nude. So there's this one scene where he's like crying in the shower, and then they pan down and he has like full on jorts on. And so the whole premise is that like there's this whole colony of never nudes, and it's actually some psychological thing that he's going through. And I want to say to you that I think some of y'all have a Tobias problem. Y'all are spiritually never nudes. You never confess your sin. You never want to be real about what's going on. You always want to paint a pretty picture. And at the end of the day, as Hebrews says, you will be naked and exposed to the eyes to whom you must give an account. So you might as well start early. Got too many spiritual never nudes in the church, yo. Confessing their sins. Verse 7. I love this though. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Woo!" This language is crazy. Before I finish these words, by the way, Jesus will repeat the same words.
Yeah.
So don't read this thing and like, oh man, John the Baptist is really mean. Because this is how some of us do. Well, we kind of feel uncomfortable because you're so harsh. This is what the text says. But when the Pharisees, by the way, the Pharisees aren't horrible people. We might read about them in some places. They're not horrible people, y'all. The word Pharisee actually probably comes from a word for purity. They just want to keep the thing pure. They want to keep the law pure. They want to keep the people pure. And the Sadducees were like, I don't know if you can say this, but they're like liberal Christians. So they kind of believe in the Bible when it's convenient, but not really. So they believed in all of Torah, but nothing else. You know, they picked what they wanted. And then they were really, really, really good friends with the world. All right, we keep going. So you got this group of pure religion folk and this group of liberal folk. And he calls them both snake kids. That's my translation, and I think it's as clean as it gets. You snake kids. You children of snakes. You children of cobras. Here, let's get biblical. You children of the serpent. Would you be flattered by his preaching? Oh my gosh. Call me snake child. Would you be sharing that post? And what I love, my goodness, what I love about both John the Baptist and Jesus is that they didn't just preach about people. They told them suckers to their face.
Yeah.
You snake kids. Who told you to come out here? And what is he doing? He's doing exactly, this is why we got to read the text, what Isaiah said would happen. He's bringing the mountains low.
Yeah.
That's why he's talking to them like that, because they arrogant, they prideful. They think they got some sort of righteousness, as we'll see. So he has to bring the mountains down low. And listen to me, the mountains that are willing to come down low will experience an encounter with the one who is coming. But the mountains that want to stay up top, woo-wee, Jesus got a word for them. Jude got a word for them. Whoa. Whoa. Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of viper, you snake kids, you children of the serpent, the devil, you evil, wicked people, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, yo, who put you on? Dang, word must have got out to y'all. Who put you on? What he's actually saying is not there's no grace for you. We'll see that throughout the Gospels. What he's actually saying is a test to see if they're humble enough to receive the grace that is actually available. See, we... Can I just give you Bible? Yes. Ephesians chapter 2 says you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature not children of God, but children of wrath. Yes. Hear me. If you are not a child of God, you are a child of the serpent.
Amen.
And there ain't no in between.
Amen.
So here's the deal. When he's saying you snake kids, he's actually giving them the clearest revelation of the status of their actual soul. And that, my friends, is not being mean. It's actually mercy. Because if you go around believing that you're a child of God, apart from Jesus Christ, I'm actually being wickedly evil to you. To let you go on with that assumption until you have to meet him. So it's best that we just tell the truth. And here is the truth. If you are listening to me right now and you have not become a child of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, then what he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees is actually true of you today. But somebody was gracious enough to today warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Almost like there's another voice crying out. This is why we plead up here. This is why we beg up here. This is why I don't take this lightly, and you will never. I'm just sorry. You ain't never going to see me putting on a show. I'm never going to have one of them little, what you call them things, a little zip line. I'm not going to zip line to the stage, y'all. Sorry, I'm scared of death of heights anyway. It ain't happening. Just not here. We might not always be in this cafeteria, but I can promise you one thing. I can promise you one thing. Before the Lord God Almighty, by the power of the Spirit of Christ who compels me, we will not be here to put on a show. We will be here to give showers, yo. But showering is an uncomfortable thing. You got to hear the true words that if you are not a child of God, you are a child of Satan. And yet the free gift is to become a child of God, to have the right to become a child of God through faith in Jesus. Verse 8. So believers are going to already celebrate because you're like, whoo! I'm now a child of God. I believe in Christ. I'm now a child of God. I believe in Christ. I've trusted in Christ. I've been baptized. I've prayed the prayer. I know where I'm at. I know where my eternal soul is going to be. I know my eternal security. So you're going to be like hype because you prayed a prayer. Praise God, you prayed a prayer. But here is your haunting word. Verse 8. Bear fruit. Say bear fruit.
Bear fruit.
Say bear fruit. Say bear fruit.
Bear
fruit. Does that sound like a suggestion?
No.
Do it.
Like some Christians bear fruit and then others don't. And so, you know, the ones that are going really, really hard, great for them. They're probably enjoying this life a little bit better. But the ones who aren't, at least you are saved.
Wow.
Like I've heard this.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
If Jesus ain't Lord to you, he ain't your Savior either. And when Jesus is Lord, he changes things about your lifestyle. You will bear fruit. These ain't my words. We're going to hear it repeated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, that all those who do not bear fruit, guess what they're going to be? Cut down. In John chapter 15, he says, I'm the true vine. You are the branches. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And every branch that doesn't, he takes away and again throws into the fire. You see a pattern?
Yes. Yeah.
There is no, listen to me, idea biblically of salvation without fruit.
Yeah. That's good.
That's
good. I knew it was going to get quiet in there. I knew it was going to get quiet there. That's good. That's a good, holy haunting. That's a good, holy silence. That's sanctified silence, y'all. That's what it should sound like. Now you're getting it. There is no kind of a Christian who has no fruit. Even the planeteers have to play their part. This doesn't work like this. You don't get to not participate in anything about the life of Christ and then still call yourself one who is of Christ. Because that's disrespectful to Jesus. Is Jesus not fruitful? Because that's what you're saying if you have no fruit, but you're saying you're in Christ. Jesus don't know how to not bear fruit. He changes people. You will be different. You will bear fruit. And for the true believer, this is really good news.
Amen.
But for the person who's playing games, let it haunt you to repentance.
Amen.
Let it haunt you to repentance. Verse 9. You thought I was done? And do not presume to say to yourselves. That's assuming. And we talk a lot here about the assumption of salvation versus the assurance of salvation. And some of us, especially if you're growing up in the Bible, boy, you're growing up in the church of Florida, you assume your salvation. You're not assured of it. Because you went to church and your parents were Christians and your father was a preacher and your uncle was a minister and your grandma always took you to church Monday through Friday and you like, oh yeah, I already did that. I already know the whole Bible. I mean, I've been through it. I was down. And all it is taught. But in the kingdom of God, there are no oral exams. Your life is the test.
Preach.
Do not say
do not
presume to say to yourselves, "Woo-wee, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore," this is his words, not mine, "that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The Bible doesn't talk about hell.
Hey.
Well, maybe the Bible does, but that's the bad God in the Old Testament. Jesus never said that. What you want? Old Testament? New Testament? Paul, Jesus, Peter, they all speak of the same idea. To be separated from God is to be separated from life. And so when you die and you don't have life, you will not live again, you will die again. Jesus. Can I just say something real quick again? And I know this is unpopular today, but the text keeps doing this to me. The text keeps doing this to me. I just want to. He says, don't presume we to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, help me, Jesus. Aaron, start praying right now.
Say it.
Stop this we Hebrew and thinking that that means anything in the kingdom. Stop. Just stop it. If you're Jewish, you found out you're Jewish, so what?
Amen.
These folks can actually prove their Jewishness.
Yep.
And listen, folks, with my complexion, I empathize with you as I say this, because what you're trying to do is you're trying to regain dignity that was stripped from you. I know where it comes from. We don't know. A lot of us, we don't know where we came from, especially if we ain't Haitian or Jamaican. We really don't even know what nation we from. So we're trying to gain it back by saying, no, we're Jewish. We're the true Jews. And all you're doing, listen to me, is trading in no dignity for less dignity, because listen to me, you still ain't getting it from the dignified one.
Yes, amen. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But to use the language of Paul in Romans 3, that he is both just and the justifier, Jesus is both dignified and the dignifier.
Yep.
And there is enough dignity in deity, the person of Christ, the God-man who brought heaven to earth, married the two, that you don't need to seek your identity in an ethnicity. You just simply need to seek it in the Messiah. He is enough. I promise you that. And I know. Some of y'all struggling with me as I say that right now. That's cool. Go read the scriptures. Search the scriptures. The dudes who knew their Jewishness, knew their genealogy. We out here guessing. And they knew it. Paul knew it. And he said, it is nothing but dung in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. I remember Paul saying he wishes he was accursed for his own kinsmen. I ain't never feel that until now, yo. These days I feel that so strongly, like we keep trying to pick up the next thing to give us dignity. That's why Nation of Islam got popular. We need dignity. Threw that away. Realize, oh snap, that's a cult. So we just pick up the next one. What is it going to be in 50 years? Another one. Because we keep trying to get dignity from, listen to me, broken cisterns. When Christ, the living well, is enough. Try them out and don't find out, please. Oh, Jesus. Verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork are in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. All he's saying right here is that there is a dude who's coming who is the judge of the wheat and the weeds. So you can play with humans all day long. Raise your hands at the right time. Come to church on the right days. Pray at the right times in front of the right people. Then talk like a sailor around everybody else. You can could be two-faced all day long, but God knows both faces. This is why James says, yo, don't be double-minded. But you can play. Go ahead. Be double-minded. Christ knows both minds. He is, this is one of his titles, the heart knower of all. I like that. You can't play with him. Don't try to fake it till you make it, because you won't make it. So just fall at his feet. At the one, I love this, who is mightier than I. John is like, yo. Think about this. All the crowds, y'all know Jerusalem. So let me just give y'all like a geographical lesson. I don't even like geography, but this just, I fell in love with it. So Jerusalem is down south Judea. Where?
Down south.
All right, down south. Dirty south. All right, so down south Judea. Now Jerusalem, ironically, is really prestigious. Especially during the times of Jesus, Herod had just built this massive temple. People from all over the world were coming to see one of the wonders of the world. So Jerusalem is beautiful, and people from there got that dough. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hung out there. They got that bread. Now, if you continue to go up north, that's where you start to see hood ministry starting to pop off. And so the Lord Jesus is from up north. Nazareth. I'ma just keep reminding y'all, y'all Messiah came from the hood. I like that, man. That just make me want to celebrate right now. But listen, all these people from the wealthy areas are coming to see about a dude in a desert. Now, you gotta ask yourself the question. What would make them come out to see him? He gotta be like killing it. And again, it's not to see a show, it's to get a shower. But as all these people are coming out to see this massive preacher, like this is one of the biggest guys in the world, right? Like he's like, yo, like everybody follow him now, right? Like he's having a revival like crazy, right? Like people who from all different cultures, all different languages is coming out to hear about John the Baptist. And we know this because Paul would travel to various regions and they would all have heard of John the Baptist. So his reputation is crazy. And at the peak of his reputation, he says, you think this is amazing? I baptize with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I ain't even worthy to tie the man's sneaks. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And fire. This, by the way, will be fulfilled early in the book of Acts as the wind of the Holy Spirit would come through and tongues like fire would be on every single believer. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In other words, listen to me. What John is saying is that some people will be baptized by me in preparation for him. But everybody is going to be baptized by him one way or another.
Wow.
So you're like, I don't want to be baptized into Jesus right now. Cool. You'll be baptized into his fire. You're either going to be baptized into his spirit or you're going to be baptized into his fire. Your choice. I got an engineering degree, y'all. Kind of smart. A little bit. With all the wisdom that God has given me, I just figured being baptized in his spirit is just better. Makes sense to me?
Yeah.
But even if I look like a fool, I'm still gonna rock with the one who is wise. Yo, there are no games in this. You got a fork in the road decision to make. You gonna be baptized by his fire, or you gonna be baptized by his spirit? Which one? Now, what's crazy is, John, remember, His whole work is to prepare, to prepare, to prepare, to prepare, to prepare for the coming one. So he's like, yo, clean yourself up, wash your hands, take a bath, because the king is coming. But then he comes on the scene and he says, but the king is mightier than me. Why? Because all I can do is try to clean you up to be a little bit better to get ready for him. What he can do is actually clean you up to be ready for God. In other words, John can clean your outside, but the one who is coming is the only one who can clean the inside. So, Pastor Ike, I'm gonna just finish this chapter. Verse 13, y'all cool? Y'all rocking with me?
Yes.
Y'all rocking with me?
Yes.
Y'all chilling?
Yes.
I'm gonna rock through this real quick. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Hold up. You just said that he's mightier than you.
Wow. Mm.
Now, why he coming to be baptized by you then?
Talk about it.
John would have prevented him. I love would have prevented him. Saying, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. John get it. This sound a little bit like Peter since we on Holy Week, as our sister just proclaimed.
Yeah.
And the washing of the disciples' feet. Christ comes to Peter and he says, I need to wash you. And Peter's like, what? And then he goes on to say, like, double negative in Greek, you will never, no, absolutely never wash me. Why? Because he's uncomfortable with the roles that are being played. Jesus got a way of flipping roles, y'all. He's the king, but he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He's the one who holy, but every time somebody unclean comes to him, he doesn't cry unclean, unclean, and instead he just cleanses them.
Amen.
He got a way of just flipping roles. He's the one, listen to me, who should be judging the folks who killing them by killing them. And instead, he's killed by them. He got a way of reversing roles. And what's so beautiful about it, notice the text. He says, but Jesus answered him. It's not just, I'm just flipping roles. He says, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, this is so gloriously beautiful. Jesus had to fulfill every ounce of righteousness so that you would not have left one ounce of sin.
Amen.
If it ain't all fulfilled, you're still in your sins. If ain't every drop of the law fulfilled, you're still in your sins. If he wasn't a perfect, unblemished lamb, you're still in your sins. But he came to fulfill all righteousness. And do you know what that means? That means Jesus had to participate in a baptism of repentance, even though he never had a thing to repent for. And y'all talking about, they blame me for this and I ain't even do it. Sound like somebody?
Yeah.
All he was doing was showing you the way that he would redeem the world, which is by once again taking blame for what he did not do. Verse 16. I love this. Then John consented. Verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Oh my gosh, this is so good. And behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now there's two places in the Old Testament that we got to go before I close out our time. First place is in Exodus chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. I just need to read this over you. So the people of God are all gathering together to see the glory of God. Remember the text we just read in Isaiah. They wanted to see the glory of God. The glory of God is coming. So the people are all gathered together. And I want you to notice what the text says. It says, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and let them, what? Wash their garments. In other words, be baptized. Wash some dirty hands. Wash some stank, nasty bodies. It's a symbol, a picture, a portrait of what is to come. And be ready for what day? On the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Remember the words? The kingdom of heaven is at hand or touchable. The words here say, make sure nobody touches it, because this ain't the manner I want them to reach out and grab it in. Wow. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. It's consistent in judgment. No hand shall touch. Here's the language. Him. No one should touch him, but shall be stoned or shot. He shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up on the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. I just like that. Like, he no dudes. Just like, chill, man. Even if you marry, just not today. Not today. Not today. Somebody say, not today. This was real consecration, real holiness. And so they are preparing to meet Yahweh in a similar manner that John the Baptist is preparing the people to meet Jesus. Y'all see that? Consecration. But then again, here is a crazy reality. Jesus ends up being baptized. And the symbol that comes over his head is one you should be familiar with from the story of Noah, a dove.
Yeah.
Now, Bible readers, why was the dove sent out from the ark? To find land to make sure judgment was over. So when Jesus is baptized, the thing that comes over his head is the same symbol that was a proclamation that judgment is over. And it has passed on to the one who has become for us, thank you, 1 Peter 3, our ark. So, what John the Baptist is basically saying is that I need y'all to get cleaned up for the one who can truly clean you up. In other words, John the Baptist is like, this one who is coming is head and shoulders above all the rest. There was an old spice, but we need a new spice, a new aroma, a new curing, a new kind of soap to cleanse us, not just from the outside in, but from the inside out. And we have found him. And we know it to be the case because at the dawning of his baptism, there was a dove that came over him and a voice crying out, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And if you have been baptized or are about to be baptized into Christ, then the same words spoken over Jesus at his baptism are the same words spoken over you. This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased.
Hallelujah.
But it would take for Jesus more than just getting dipped in water. It would take Jesus being dipped in his own blood. For some time after this, about 3 years to be exact, this same Jesus would become one with the tree. The text says that we are called to be fruitful trees. Mm-hmm. And even now the axe is being laid to the tree that is Israel. But there became one. There came one who became one with the tree, earth, so that he might take on the wrath of God, fire, and might give up the ghost, wind, would die and have a spear lodged into his side, and blood and water would come out. And that was done all because of love, heart. And our story would have been beautiful just like that. There are many stories told of people dying for the rest. Would have been beautiful. But our story does not end there. For after being buried in the earth, he came out like fire. Yes. Blew on his disciples to receive the holy wind, the Spirit of God, and then to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in water. And it is the combination of this gospel that actually changes people's heart. Yes. One day, Jesus Christ is going to return. Yes. And on that day, heaven literally will be brought to earth, and Jesus will have fiery, flaming eyes, burning fire, and he himself will once again send out the rush of the wind of the Spirit of God to gather people from all the corners of the earth, so that if anyone is thirsty, they can come and drink of the living water, and all of us will have such purified hearts that we will never once again sin, and therefore there will be no death anymore. In other words, Jesus Christ is the soap of cleansing, and he's now the captain of the ship. Amen. But even though he's the captain of the cosmos, Captain Planet, I want to ask you the question, have you actually become a planeteer? Have you trusted in Jesus? Remember, this ain't no oral exam. Your life is the test. Lord Jesus.